And we have been in Ephesus for the last 2 or 3 weeks. Today we're going to take a journey to Colossae. We're moving out of Ephesus for a brief moment. We're taking about 100, maybe 100, 100, nah, maybe not 100 miles, maybe not that far. But that's how far Colossae is from Ephesus. So we're going to take a little journey. The Apostle Paul, who we found to be quite an amazing gentleman. And we read so much of his writings, and yet we know so very little about him personally. We are exposed to his life through the Gospels, through the book of Acts, but through the book of Acts and through the epistles, we are exposed to him. In the book of Acts, we meet him as a young Pharisee who is at the top of his game. He's at the top of the list. He is a much maligned individual in the pages of Scripture. He is a Pharisee's Pharisee. He's what every Pharisee dreams to be. He is a go-getter. He's at the top of his game. He's at the top of society. He has no financial burdens. He has no problem with his educational know-how. He is a businessman. He's well equipped to do whatever he wants to do. He's a man like what we would call a man of today is. He's involved in everything. But his main position was putting down the Christian faith, which he did not mind telling you that he disagreed with vehemently. He did not like this new way called the way. And he set out to do all he could to destroy, to put away this faction, he called it, this Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead gospel, which he really wasn't ready to receive this information. He did not like that. He was a staunch critic of the way, but he was also a staunch leader in the law. And so we read bits and pieces of his life, but we very seldom divulge ourselves into his personal feelings. When we read about Paul, and we read Ephesians, and we read Philippians and Colossians, very few times are we able to recognize in the midst of his writing that Paul would just stop and start weeping. Very few times are we inept to understand that there are times when Paul is writing, and then in the midst of his writing, he would break down on his knees and begin to pray as he writes. He is an example of a person who we can honestly say went from total darkness into marvelous light. When he was in darkness, he walked mightily in darkness. But when the Lord Jesus Christ met him on the road to Damascus and brought him out of darkness, delivered him into the light, he became a brand new man. No longer holding on to anything of his past. He let everything go. You really have to get a thorough understanding of the power of God that God wants to inflict on your natural life. And the best way to understand it is to follow the life of an individual whose life has been changed drastically. Whereas he was a staunch believer in the law, and he was, it exuded from him. Then to be turned around to love that which he hated, that he loved it so much that he would give anything the love of God even made him say this one time. He said, the love of God constrains me. He had the love of God flowing in him. So even though he was adamant about what God wanted him to do and say, he did it not without allowing the love of God to flow through him. He loved everyone. It is evident when you read his letters how he can write to a people that he never met. He never met the people in Colossae, but he wrote to them. And he begins to tell them about the love of God and the love that he had for them, not even knowing them. How difficult is it for you and I to write to someone to tell them that we love them and we don't even know them? It means that Paul's love for mankind went beyond face-to-face confrontation. He would not limit himself. Because if he limited himself in that area, Paul would know that it was his love and not God's. How much of God has taken possession of us? How possessed are you of God? How much has God overcome in your life that you're beginning to understand that you are ceasing to be? Or are you still overwhelmed about who you are? We have such a long way to go because most of our problems are still about us. All about us. As we go through Colossians, I want you to take a closer look at what the apostle is writing to these believers. And you can, if you can, catch a glimpse of his heart so that you too and I may understand what God's message to us really is. What is our job as believers, as followers, those who charge and run hard after God? What is our calling? Paul, an apostle. We have been talking about in Christ, but we're still in that line. But we want to see some differences in Colossae and what we saw in Ephesus. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for this day. Thank you for this wonderful privilege and opportunity, Lord, to be in fellowship with your people. We thank you, Lord God, that we walk as one man. We thank you that you're in this place, that you're highly exalted, that your name is lifted high above the heavens, that you're glorified in this place, that we give you preeminence to have your way. Walk through this congregation. Sit where you will. Holy Spirit, touch who you desire to touch. Move on the lives of your people. May we express you as you express yourself through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is coming to you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. We'll stop right there for a minute. You may be seated. Paul begins this letter almost exactly like he did in Ephesus, which led me to believe that he wrote these two letters right behind each other while he was imprisoned in Rome. And again, he addresses himself first. He says, Paul, an apostle. This is the way that they wrote letters back then. the person who's writing always explain themselves first. Paul here tells who he is, then tells his calling. He says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, not by man, not through man, but by the will of God. And Timotheus, our brother, he's talking about Timothy. Isn't it beautiful to see him just call Timothy's name, just calling him Timothy, my brother, or better still, Timothy, our brother. He has not met these people, but he's writing to them, but he's letting them know Timothy is our brother. He didn't say Bishop Timothy. He didn't say Dr. Timotheus. See, labels and titles are the least of their worries. And when he introduces Timothy to these who he's writing to, he lets them know that he's just another brother. That's the way we ought to see each other. You're my brother. Hallelujah. You're my sister. You're my brother. We're all in this together. There's nobody sitting higher, nobody sitting lower. So Paul does that. He says, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. He always addresses the saints and the faithful. It makes you stand up and take notice. And it lets you know also who you are. You are a saint. You don't have to die to become a saint. That's for the other people of the world that want to do that. If they want to wait until somebody call them saint later on. I don't want anybody calling me saint after I'm gone. I would rather be a saint while I'm here. Hallelujah. And saintly just means you have been put aside for God's purposes. That's what saints are, and that's what saints do. They are pulled away from the world to begin to do work in the service of the Lord. Now, if you're not pulled away from the world, then you're probably a saint in making. But you got to be pulled away from the world. See, one of the things you got to understand, you got to ask yourself this question, how much of the world is really stuck in my eyes? How much of the world is still taking part of me? And how much do I give to the world? How much time do I spend? What is the majority of my mindset? What do I think on the most? What is my schedule every day? Is my schedule filled with the world's things, things I do, things that must be done? And then where is my time for Christ? What role does he play in my life? I think that we all should do inventory every now and then and just examine ourselves every now and then, just go into our private closet, not just to pray, but to do inventory. I think that we spend too much time praying and a little less time inventorying. It's all right to pray, but get all this other stuff right first. Let's get our relationship right. It's not right to pray if your relationship is not right. Praying without right relationship makes praying difficult. Amen. Makes praying haphazard. You won't pray the hour. Lord help me. You won't pray the hour. I know it sticks in somebody's craw, but that's what we vowed. You see, and if you didn't keep your vow, then that's up to you. But the case is this. When we pray, we strengthen our relationship. That's what prayer is. Prayer is screws tightening my relationship with Jesus Christ. The more I pray, the tighter my grip gets on him. The more I pray, the tighter his grip gets on me. I'm tightening my screws by praying. If a Christian doesn't pray, why be a Christian? Why be a Christian? You don't have any other avenues. A Christian that doesn't pray is like a fish that doesn't swim. Say amen, somebody. Amen. Tell the truth. It is mandatory for a fish to be in water. Yeah. It is mandatory for a Christian to pray. Yeah. Hello? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Jesus, when he made mention of prayer, he said, when you pray. He didn't say if you pray. He just bust open the door and said, when you pray. Not if you pray. See, so praying is as much a part of you as your next breath, or should be. should be as part of you as your next blouse, your next shirt, your next tie. The next time you brush your teeth, your prayer should be as evident as brushing your teeth. The reason I say this is because Paul is not in Colossae. But listen to what he says. He's writing to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. And he gives thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Now, people who pray, their relationship becomes evident. People who read the word of God, their relationship with Christ Jesus becomes more evident. There is change taking place in you daily. That's why prayer is a daily necessity. That's why reading and studying the word is a daily necessity, because these two together will bring great change daily. Your mind is being changed daily. Your perception is being changed daily. The way you act changes daily. The way you walk changes daily. The way you treat people changes daily. Everything about you is going through a process of change. And God has laid down the ground rules for change. He tells us how our minds are changed when he tells us in Romans 12. He tells us that our minds are transformed by the word. But he tells us this so that we may have some groundwork in how to do it on a regular basis. How can I change my way of thinking? I don't think right. It takes a strong believer to make that kind of confession, to be able to admit to yourself, I'm not thinking right. And if I'm not thinking right, then that means I'm not behaving right, because you act like you think. When people see you, they're basically looking at your mind. They're not looking at your dress and your suit. They're watching how you act, how you behave. Is that the way to say it? Behave? That's how people judge a book by its cover. They judge by what they see. And when they see you behaving a certain way, they are basically reading your mind. Well, they act like that because that's how they are. We talked last week about the nature of man, how debased our old nature is, and how oftentimes we are living by the old nature. But thanks be to God, he has quickened us. He has made us alive and has given us a new nature. Now, because he's given us a new nature, it does not necessarily mean that your old nature is gone. You still have it. Temper tantrum? Old nature. Every now and then, you can do something to allow it to come up, show itself, express itself. That is the Adamic nature. That is the nature of Adam, fallen Adam. And every now and then, we have an opportunity to behave just like Adam. And you say to yourself, how can I behave like Adam when I'm belonging to Christ? That's a case of allowing your old nature to have its way. You have to learn how to suppress that nature. You suppress and beat him down by having the word, strengthening the new nature. See, you are strengthening your new nature by the word of God, by the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit working in your new nature. And the Holy Spirit knows exactly what you need. And so we follow, because we can't always follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit, we follow the word of God that will identify us with his promptings. We'll learn by the word when the Spirit is doing what he's doing and what he's trying to convey over to us. How are we led by the Spirit? By reading his word. The word tells us to be led by the Spirit, but how do I? Well, I have to find out what the word declares. If I'm doing what the word tells me to do, and watching out for the thing that the word tells me what not to do, then I can basically be led by the Spirit of God. I am being quickened in my spiritual instincts. You have spiritual instincts, just like you have natural instincts. Natural instincts will tell you, I can't put those shoes on. I wear a size 9, they are 8. All depends on how bad you want to go. If you want to go bad enough, you put on a small shot too. Shoe size too small, foot hurting, and you're trying to enjoy yourself patting your foot. People think you patting your foot because you enjoy yourself. You pat because your toes are hurting. Yeah, pat your feet. And so what we're doing, we're being led by the Spirit to be Spirit-led believers. But Paul says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, he not only heard of their faith, he heard of their love. See, that's something that's so strong that has to be really pushed a little bit longer, a little bit harder in the church, is that we have to be pushed to that place of unconditional love. You can't get that on your own. See, a lot of these things we read in the Bible, we try to work it ourselves. Well, if you try to work it yourself, you're removing the middleman, as it were. You're moving the Holy Spirit. You can't do it without the Holy Spirit's unctioning, without his function in your life. You have to have the Spirit of God working in you. Jesus had the Spirit of God working through him in everything he did. Why is it that we can't take it from him, how he did it, and that's how we do it? You can't do a thing on your own. Trying to do it on our own. Leaving the Holy Spirit to the side. We will begin to understand that it is really, really, really important to be led by the Spirit. Amen. That's why, you know, when we look at our nation, we are a nation led by a bunch of people who don't really, they don't pay attention to God. And that's why they have so many difficulties, because they're trying to fix it. They can't fix this. They're too late. This is a problem that began years ago, and they're trying to put Band-Aids on it. Band-Aids don't work. It takes godly wisdom to pull us out of this trench that we're in. Our relationship with other nations are broken. We are not respected as a country. We're not honored. I heard something that somebody sent a postcard of New York City with a beautiful picture of New York City on the cover. And they sent it, and they sent it back. That's just a picture. It's not like that for real. I mean, people used to take postcards from anywhere in America and treasure them, put them in books and save them. They don't do that anymore. That's because we as a nation, we're not being God-led. God is the one that opened doors. God opens doors. God gives men wisdom and how to get out of trouble. If God can take a man by the name of George Washington Carver and give him a peanut and speak through that peanut in him over 55 different inventions, he'll do the same for anybody who seeks wisdom. James said, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And he'll give it liberally. But nobody's asking for wisdom from God. We need God's wisdom right now. And so Paul says, we give thanks to God and the Lord and God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I like the way he put that. He says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. Ephesians and Colossians are written closely alike. You see, in Ephesians, we are told that we are in Christ. That is the theme of the Ephesians letter. But in Colossians, it's still in Christ, but it's switched a little. It's now Christ in you. Paul calls it the hope of glory. You see, he explains to us, it's in Ephesians 2, the body of Christ is stressed. But in Colossians, he puts more emphasis on the headship of Christ than he would in Ephesians. And he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints for the hope, talking about future home. He's not talking about some desire. He's talking about hope, the hope of heaven. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it, and you knew the grace of God in truth. One thing that you will notice about Paul's writing, this man who we're putting parenthetical marks around today, he constantly uses the word knowledge in his writing. He always mentioned these things. It is because when he was writing this letter that he was writing in rebuttal, because at the time there were some false doctrines being espoused. False doctrine. And they were what you call Gnostics. They were starting a sect called Gnosticism, full-blown false doctrine. And Gnosticism is basically a group of people who thought they knew it all, because the word knowledge is the Greek gnosis, Gnostics. They are people who knew these private things. They knew secrets. They knew things that people didn't know. And they were like a society. And the only way you got into this society, you had to know some stuff that didn't anybody else know. And one of the things that they thought they knew, and one thing that they propagated, was that Christ did not come from God. And they were building truth. They were talking about truth. And they were talking about things that they know, which they did not know. But because they were great thinkers, because they were people who seemed to be people who knew stuff. Paul talks about people who seem to know. They seem to know stuff. They attracted people, and they were vying people away from the gospel. So you have the word agnostic, which means to know nothing. And you got Gnostics, to know everything. And so Paul had to continually talk about coming into a knowledge of God, knowing who you are in Christ. And so he was combating those who were spreading false doctrine at the time. So he puts emphasis on things, and it lets me know I'm really blown away by the intelligence of this man, because God blesses his intelligence. Can you imagine an intelligent man with an anointing on his intelligence? See, you can be knowledgeable, intelligent, and that's good. The world will love you. But once you get a whiff of the anointing on an intelligent individual and you notice God's anointing, you'll stop looking in awe at people who are smart. You'll see them differently, because you'll know that there's something greater than me just being smart. How about me being smart and God's anointing on me? See, it's not always good to act like you don't know nothing. God is looking for intelligent Christians. You know, God is actually looking for intelligent believers so that he can impact them with an anointing on that knowledge that you have. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the mind of Paul, knowing all that he knew and going through all that he went through to attain what he attained? And then having to turn around and serve Christ, God didn't take his intelligence away. He still had that. But his intelligence now has been quickened. God has anointed him now. Give him wisdom. See, you can have knowledge to know stuff, but wisdom is going to be required to do what you know. And God anointed Paul, so that Paul not only was astute in his languages, he had the ability to speak in at least 12 different languages. Now God anoints everyone. Not just one language, all of them. And he uses them under the anointing. When they were about to slay Paul, Paul said, wait, hey, I'm a Roman.
Paul spoke. He spoke.
He said, wait, would you kill a Roman? Not only did he know the Roman law. See, Paul knew the Hebrew law, but he knew the Roman law. You guys gonna kill a Roman? They had to go into a huddle. Is he Roman? Well, I'll take my citizenship. Poor as I was born that way. He overheard him. God said, no, don't touch him. Because it was all against the law to put hands on a Roman. And so his intelligence came through in that. And right now he's battling people who seem to know much. And he uses their own words against them. He uses words like knowledge. Knowing the true, one living God. And so he says in verse 7, as you also learned, Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, he's probably the pastor in Colossae. He's the pastor there. Who also declared unto you, to us, your love in the Spirit. Now, this young man is bringing word back to Paul, letting him know what kind of people these Colossians are. And he declares unto Paul about their love. Boy, I'm telling you, to have love to go beyond what you see. You know, see, and this is the kind of love where you can't, I must state this again, you can't come at people with love that comes out of just you. You don't have enough. Your love that you have, a detour sign will come up every now and then. All it takes is somebody to get on your nerve and you stop loving them. I used to love them. How much did you love them? I loved them. Well, you know, see, our love puts up detour signs. We'll stop loving in a minute, you know. I don't love you like I used to. It happens in relationships. If it was the love of God, that would never happen. But see, it's love by the flesh. And the love of the flesh runs out. And the love of the flesh will say, I stopped loving you. I fell out of love with you. I just don't love you no more. I heard a song, I don't love you anymore. People just dancing to it too. They just dancing to it too. I don't love you anymore. Folk were leaving, getting out the house. I'm gonna let me go. Get my bag. I'm gone. Well, that's that love that cannot grow without the love of Christ to buffet it, to bring it together, and push it forward. And so, there are a lot of things that we need to know about love. You know, because you know you just can't love Christ and not love people. Thank you, sir. You cannot just love Christ and then not love people. Loving Christ strengthens you to love people. You see, when you love Christ, it shows in your love for people. It doesn't matter, and it doesn't make you love just people like you. See, we got to get past that. You know, I only love people like me. Or I only love people in my family. Or I only love people my color. See, you got to get, these are barriers that in your growth as a Christian, you'll begin to leap over these barriers and they'll no longer be barriers to you because there's something else in front of you now that's taking preeminence over your vision. When you focus on Christ, a lot of things that you have in your three-dimensional vision begin to dissipate. You'll stop seeing things that hinder because your focus is on Christ now. If you're looking at something else and trying to look at all these other things at the same time, then you're going to fall. You won't succeed because we're all commanded to keep our eyes on him, keep our hearts fixed, keep our minds set. We're supposed to have everything geared in us to Christ. Everything. Not let him out of your sight. And when he says that, when he says don't let him out of your sight, it's not a physical looking. Even though you can see Christ in everything. The more you study, the more you read, the more observant you become. The clearer your perception becomes. You'll look at situations differently. instead of a situation that's determined to bring you down, you'll change it and say, that's a situation that's there for my promotion. It's not to hurt me, it's to help me. It's not a situation that God put me in to see if I can pass the test or not. It's not that kind of progress. It's that if you are able to be one way in the storm, God can move you out of the storm into a clearer place of vision. You'd be surprised at things that you go through that are determined to promote you and not demote you. And that perception is sometimes blurred because of our time not spent shared with him. See, you get blurred vision when you stop spending time with the Lord. Vision gets so blurred and you stop seeing things the way they ought to be seen. And you stop seeing that as being the hand of God. And that looks like somebody else's hand. That ain't God's hand. But you don't know because it's blurry. The more time you spend with him, he becomes more and more familiar to you. It's almost like, I'm telling you. I was telling Brother Spive, I said, Spive, I was praying for you this morning, man. And I called you by name, and I had the nerve to put Gary. And I heard the Lord say, I know who you're talking about. I said, boy, that thing made me laugh. I said, Lord, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry. I felt this big. I'm praying to a God that knows everything, and I felt like I had to put emphasis. I know who you're talking about. So, okay, I couldn't wait to tell Gary that God knows him. See, I'm telling you, the more time you spend with him, it becomes sometimes hilarious. God will make you laugh. He'll talk to you just like who you are. See, God didn't treat me special because I'm pastor. He didn't call me pastor. He called me Porgy. Sir. Yeah. He don't break that thing down. He don't call me George. Brother. Cut that church stuff out. You are Porgy. And when he says it, I hear it. Mm-hmm. And so, see, this relationship that Paul has is not a spooky relationship. It's just spending time with God and God drawing you closer and closer and closer because you're in Christ. And he's in us. So we become more clear on the things that we should be focused on. And love is one of those things. You got to start loving everything. You know, that's how you practice. Even though you know it's in you, you still have to practice it. Practice makes, see, when you practice what you have, you get to practice this lifestyle. You're practicing. Let me tell you something. If I go out there right now, grab an unsaved brother, and I was able to put him in heaven, he'd be dissatisfied. Everybody wouldn't be happy. You see, because he hasn't been trained to fit heaven like we're being trained. We're being trained to fit heaven. Let me show you what I mean. Listen, I don't mean to jump all over the scripture, but listen, and I'm going to come back, but right here in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Heaven is an inheritance. Now, if you take a person who hasn't been fit to be there, they'll be just bored. They'd be wondering, what did this y'all get? What's going on? That's what? I don't eat that. Where the pork chops? They're not ready. See, in your life, you got to look at this way. In your life, you're being groomed for heaven. It takes a lot of us a little time before we even begin to get hungry for heaven. because you have to be trained for it. You have to be raised for it. You have to be brought together for heaven. You have to have a mindset for it. You can't just go there all of a sudden and you never went through any suffering. Suffering is one of the greatest tools that God uses on his people. Paul talks about that in this letter. Listen. And we're going back to verse 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Wow. Since the day we heard it, what day was that? We don't know. But whatever day it was, he said, we haven't stopped praying for it since we first heard it. And to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge. There's Paul. Filled with the knowledge. Just like he said in verse 6 when he said, and we knew the grace of God in truth. And then he talks about the knowledge, being filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding in verse 9. Then he says that we may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now, he says you need to have all this knowledge. Now, the knowledge of his will is not to puff us up. It's not that we may think with somebody. Don't think for one minute that because you have the knowledge of his will, you have some great revelation. That is not the purpose of it. The purpose of gaining this knowledge, he says in verse 10, that you might walk worthy. Lord have mercy. I get the knowledge so I can learn how to walk like I should be to please God. That's why I got the Christian knowledge. That's why I got the wisdom that I have. So I can learn how to walk worthy in a way that will please God. How many of you actually, you got to think hard now, and I'm glad I'm here to put this in your spirit. How many of you walk out on your life every day with the thought, I'm going to walk worthy of the Lord. I'm going to please the Lord today. I want to please God today. I pray that what I do pleases God today. I pray that what comes out of my mouth pleases God today. I pray that my response to people pleases God today. These are prayers. As you, a believer, go out into this world and you're there as an example, you are a representative. You're a representative. We are representative because Christ is a representative. Because he is, we are. Because we're in him. Paul tells us later that he is the image of God. He is the image. That means he is the representative of God. Jesus, when was asked the question, show us the Father. He said, have you seen me? Seen the Father. He is the physical representative of God the Father. God is a spirit. He is invisible. He can't be seen. But Jesus came here so that we could see him, and then we would know what the Father is like. Wow. That requires a whole lot more time with the Lord, because as much as we want to see that personality and the inside heart of Paul, the writer, we more so, need to understand the feeling in the heart of Christ, Jesus Christ himself, who we can see in the Gospels and his responses in every situation, how he treated people, what was important. He was always putting kingdom things first, the way it's done in the kingdom first, his concern for people first. He would do things for people. That I always say this, that he would do things that I don't believe he came here to do. The Bible says he came to seek and save that which was lost. He came to undo the works of the devil. These miracles that seem to be with him all the time, I don't believe all the miracles was in his tablet. If that miracle was in his tablet, why would the woman with the issue of blood had to sneak up behind him? If it was in his tablet, she would have been right there. Okay, when the woman at the well was there, Jesus knew she was in the tablet. He told the disciples, I can't go that way. I must go this way. Why are you going that way? He didn't tell them until he got there. Jesus went the most troubling way that he could go because there was nothing but trouble going that way. The disciples told him, it's trouble that way. Jesus, I must go. They finally got there after he had done and said everything. And the Bible says when they walked up on him, he was sitting there talking to a woman like that was a heinous crime. Jesus, they asked Jesus, ain't you hungry? Them brothers been walking a long way. They were hungry. And if Jesus took the long way, they knew he was hungry. Ain't you hungry? Jesus said, nope, I have food that you know not of. That's why he told him, I must needs go to Samaria. I have to go. She was on the tablet. See, there are certain people that a miracle came from Jesus out of the mercy and the grace of God. You see? You have to look and see. You follow his life. Jesus was not sent here to do miracles. Amen. But to coincide with what he said, what happened with us, they followed him. Goodness and mercy followed him. Miracles followed him. Jesus asked them, are you following me for the bread or for the signs and the miracles? He breaks it down and let them know, why are you following me? And somebody asked him one time and made mention of miracles and signs. Jesus said, shh, shh, shh. Miracles and signs, they for unbelievers. They are untoward generation. It takes a weak people to search for signs and wonders. It takes a real people to search for me. There is a distinction between Jesus and a miracle. See, you have to have a focus on Jesus that can't nothing. I don't care what it is. You got to have a focus on Christ that nothing causes you to blink. He is preeminent. That's what Paul is saying. He's preeminent and nothing. I don't care what it is. Nothing supersedes the Son. Nothing. And that's what we have to get. We have to get to that place where Jesus is all in all. And I'm in Christ. And you in Christ. Y'all get that?
Amen.
Okay. You think that Jesus just went around looking to do miracles? No, he did not. He asked the blind man, what would you have me to do? He's blind. Jesus knows it. What would you have me to do? The V8. I'm blind. Jesus wasn't looking at that. Jesus was looking at his faith, though. What is he going to say? You see? If he was here to do miracles, he wouldn't have been on Calvary. He told him, if I call the angels, they'll loose me just like that. But it wasn't about that. It was about paying the price. See, it was about paying the price for you and me. It wasn't about a miracle. It's about a life for lives. I give my life for all of you. See, he's a wonderful Savior. Wonderful Savior. He said that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. We read in Ephesians where we're created for good works. We are his workmanship, it said in Ephesians 2:10. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. This is the part that sometimes gets lost in the shuffle. When he tells us that we ought to be strengthened in might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. There's only one situation that I read about where a mission was aborted because of sickness. When you start talking about the followers of Christ, the apostles, the disciples, and that was when John Mark did not make that journey with Paul. And they say that John Mark was possibly a little ill. But Paul wasn't having that. In Paul's case, illness and sickness was not a cause to not follow the gospel. You're talking about Paul now. That was not an excuse for Paul the apostle. You're talking about a man who had been shipwrecked, stoned to death. They actually killed him. They stoned Paul, and the Bible says he got up from being dead and went back and started preaching again. Snake bit him on an island. Snake bit him, and everybody stopped looking at Paul. He ought to drop by now. Paul walking around with a snake on his hand, and he just shook it off. He was abandoned by all his friends. He was set up to be killed by all his enemies. Paul was in so many different situations, and when John Mark tells him, I can't make the journey because I'm not feeling too good, Paul said, leave him. Just leave him. And Barnabas come to him and try to say, come on, forgive him. Let him go. No. Get him out of here. It got so contentious that Barnabas and Paul got into a little rough conversation. And it was more than contentious. And that's where they split. But you'll never hear anybody else talk about a pain without joy. No, they don't talk about pain and sadness because they didn't look at it as something that makes them hurt, sad, or downtrodden. They looked at pain and suffering as medals. They beat the disciples and they put them in jail. And they said, no, to let them go. They all right, let them go. No, don't let us go. Come fetch us out yourself and put us back out there. And they came out strutting them wounds and bruises. They were not only willing to be whipped for Christ, they ready to die for him. What am I saying to you? You have to get to a place in Christ where there are no excuses. I believe I'm talking to mature Christians. You got to get to a place in Christ where you stop having excuses. Why I can't do this. Why I can't do that. Why I can't go here. I'm not saying that there are not situations that will halt you, but there is a mindset when you're in Christ that what's in front of you is more important than what's on you. Do you understand? I watched a show when I never saw this version of Peter and Paul. Man, it was so close to the scriptures. I had to watch it. And I could see Paul was in the shadows while Peter was out there doing what he was doing. And then all of a sudden, Peter sees Paul blow up. He's not that he became famous, but Paul was the voice now. Where Peter once was the voice. It seems like Paul is the voice. And Paul was going all these different places and Peter wasn't. And Peter began to wonder about that. And no, regardless of what they were telling Paul, because it took a lot of the disciples a long time to get used to Paul. They weren't sure. But Paul was on all of these trips. Paul's mind was consumed with evangelism. He was consumed by it, and he wouldn't let anything stop him from going. It didn't matter how far he had to go. It didn't matter how he was going to get there. Most of his journeys was made in chains. He'd jump on a boat, and he'd be a prisoner. But he'll get to the other side, and that's why he'll start something. He'll start evangelizing. I don't care where they put the Apostle Paul. He won souls. See, this is the stuff that we got to start thinking about. Wherever he was, He won souls. He told somebody about Jesus. Told somebody about this resurrection. He went everywhere telling people. And they were going to set him free one time. Paul said, nope. He remembered that Jesus told him on the road to Damascus, you must go to Rome and preach this gospel. They were going to let him go. Paul said, nope. Going to Rome. Because it's a mandate on my back. I have to go. The reason the snake didn't kill him, Paul had to be in Rome. The reason he didn't die in the shipwreck, Paul had to go before Caesar. The reason that Paul didn't die at the stoning, because he had to get to Rome. Jesus told him he was going. He's not going to die on the way to Rome, and Jesus told him that's where you're going. That's why I'm telling you, why do you think you're going to die if God and told you that you're going to be somewhere? You can't let that thing hinder you. You keep going to where God told you you're supposed to be. You're not going anywhere ahead of your time. Gonna go. That's what he said. Let's go over to the other side. You see? But that's when you have strengthened your borders, when you have strengthened your relationship with Christ, it is important that in this day, you tie your knot to Christ as tight as possible. Because there are going to come a lot of things that's going to try to get you away from him. And it comes in all kinds of ways. Don't let nothing separate you from Christ. You know, you got to keep on following him. You get tired sometimes. We all get tired. You know, fatigue sets in, and it does. But when you get fatigued and you get tired, there's nothing wrong with rest. Rest. You can rest. God didn't hold that against us. Therefore, now there is a rest for the people of God. You got to learn how to rest and use your time wisely. But you have to always keep him as the preeminent focus. I'm going to get rest. I'm going to check in with him first. I got to check in. Huh? You notice football players don't go in the game when they want to? Basketball players don't go on the court when they want to? Especially basketball. They go to the table first. And they wait. They got to check in first. The referee tells them when to go in. Then they go. If they go before the referee, they get a tech. Technical. That's what we need to understand. Before we do anything, check in first. Check in with God first. You got a problem? Check in with God. You got a decision to make? Check in with God. Go to the table and get down. Let God tell you what you need to be doing next. That's how we strengthen our relationship. That's how you know that you made God someone who you need and you depend on. He knows that you're treating him like you depend on him. You're submitting yourself to him. Oh, God. Well, this letter, we'll continue this letter. Wow. Well, can I give you a little bit more? Yes. Then we'll go. It says, he has delivered us. My goodness. He has delivered us. Delivered us from the power of darkness and have translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Wow. So I'm out of a kingdom. Into a kingdom. He's moved me from the kingdom of darkness. Now I'm in the kingdom of light. It is best seen when you read the book of Exodus and you see that the children of Israel were in a place where there was light. And in Egypt, it was total darkness. God shows us what he does for his people. I don't believe that's a one-time thing. I believe he does that still. I think that God still, and don't get me wrong, I know it rains on the just and the unjust, but to a faithful people, saints, faithful, I believe God does special things for people who follow after him, who are called by his name. I believe that when there's darkness somewhere, you remember this time last year. Let me refresh your memory. This time last year, maybe 2 weeks ago, last year, we came in here on a Sunday, and they were talking about Hurricane Sandy and how it was going to come through this area. And we stood and believed God right in this building, trusted God for protection of every home in this building, and Sandy skipped here. I feel that the people in New Jersey, I feel for them. Don't get me wrong now. I'm not saying that people didn't pray, but I'm saying we prayed here. And I believe that, you know, if you get some prayer in advance and you see the hand of God move, thank God. You see? I believe it were removed from that storm because of that prayer. I don't know who else was praying. That wasn't on my mind. All I know is that we were concerned about people here and this community and this area. Sandy went by, G blew a few things around, but that was it. 2 days later, and these people are still dealing with Sandy now. Still dealing with Sandy. And we are surrounded by water. I want you to also keep this in mind. I want you to pray, and we'll pray before we leave. We'll pray for the people in the Philippines. I had a lady come to me last night. She asked me to pray. Please pray, because I haven't heard from my family. She said she got family still there. And the numbers are increasing. I don't know if it's 100,000, tens of thousands. That's a lot of people. You see? And then there's a lot of communication lines that cannot be up. So nobody knows where their families are. So we want to be mindful of that. And he says, now this, I want you to see something. Maybe you haven't noticed this, but I just caught my attention. In these next few scriptures, it does such a marvelous job of leaving it up to us. His name is so glorious, so mighty, so majestic. Without anything to prop him up, Paul doesn't even have to use his name. Have you ever noticed that? That he doesn't say Jesus. He just said, in whom? God, that's tough to me. That he don't even have to call his name. He is so wonderful. We know who it is. He says in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Even the forgiveness of sin. My goodness. It's just me. I'm just in awe of the power of God that's flowing through this apostle right now in his respect for the Savior. In whom? In him we have redemption. He just called the person. He doesn't even bother the name. And he tells us, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Is the blood of Christ got me here. Even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Firstborn talks about him being place of supremacy. That's what that means. Place of superiority, place of supremacy. Firstborn of every creature. We'll start next week for by him. And even call his name. Didn't even have to call his name. I mean, how close do you feel to him that you can talk to people and not use his name and they know who you're talking about? That's the point I'm trying to drive home. When your relationship gets tight like that, you don't have to say Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Sometimes all you got to say is in him. Where are you? I'm in him. And a mature Christian to know exactly who you're talking about. In whom we have redemption. In him. Paul said it again. And I just said, in him we live and move. In him and have our being. It's in him. Everything you have is in him. Hallelujah. Is your relationship tightened? Are you tightening it up? Are you tweaking your relationship? Tweaking it a little bit? Huh? Amen. Checking in? Do all the things that's necessary? Huh? Man, if I stand before him, I want to make sure that my relationship was right, man. So, and see, like, I want to say we tight, man. We tight.